So it's a busy day. Well, here's what we're trying to do. We know we only have 1 week left with you guys, so we're trying to cram in as much time as possible with you before we leave. And so, who knows, maybe we'll have like two or three meetings every night this week just so we can have more time with you guys. And maybe we'll actually stand outside your ride all day long just to say hi to you. And just so we can get in conversations, because we love being with you guys. It really is sad. I think 1 week from now we won't be here. And so it's been the first 4 or 5 weeks go by way too fast every year. And so tonight we're going to jump back into another theme. It's another weekly theme talk, and a new one that we're talking about this week, and it's Christ is, or God is, the head of the body. You know, so we've gone from I am to God is righteous to God is spirit to God is head of the body. And that is such an important topic and such a wide-ranging topic. We're actually having a double header tonight, having two messages. I'm speaking, and then Brett's going to speak a little bit later. We'll have a break and come back in. Hopefully you guys all know that so far, but just in case it's a surprise to any of you, we got a double header coming up tonight, because there's a lot to talk about with Christ being the head of the body. And I don't know if you guys have thought much about it, but your body's fascinating. I mean, do you think much about how in the world everything in your body works together all the time? You don't even have to think about it most of the time. Do you know that your heart beats on average 100,000 times a day? You don't have to tell it to beat, you know? You're not really aware of it beating most of the time, unless you're really frantic and you hear it, or you're really nervous and so it's beating really hard. But it's just sitting there doing its thing all the time. And you don't even have to think about it. You're just taking it for granted that that's happening. Did you know that the acid in your stomach is so strong that it can actually dissolve razor blades if we could just drop them in there somehow, or if you can swallow them? If you guys want to try that, don't. But that acid in your body doing the thing it's supposed to be doing, if put in the wrong place, it could actually dissolve something like that. Pretty crazy. Do you know that I was basically just looking up a couple funny statistics on things like the body. You know, for you to take one step, that 200 muscles have to work together for you to take one step. I don't ever think about those 200 muscles working together. I just think walk and I walk. And that's the way we all work. It's really amazing if you think about your body, that all the parts you almost never ever think about, yet they're always doing their job. In life, is for the most part, your body just functions easily. You know, when I think, move my hand, it came. I didn't have to really convince it, come to my head. You know, I don't really have to convince my steps, really think about putting your foot down. It just happens, you know? What about impulses? Like when you touch something hot, your body's wired up in such a way that it knows how to take care of you, even when you don't know how to take care of yourself. Even so much of your body, you know, those of you who are science majors, I'm so limited in my understanding of any of that stuff after I got out of science class in high school. I think I took one in college. Anyway, after I took one in high school, actually made me think. I stopped thinking about most of that stuff because I really don't care too much. But those of you who are science majors, you know how your body is naturally doing all these things to reproduce your blood cells that are fighting off germs and doing all this stuff. All this stuff goes on naturally in your body. It's really, really fascinating how your body works naturally without you having to make it work. And an even more fascinating thing is, I was thinking about just today, I took Lincoln out to the pool for a little bit to cool down after we lost our 10 pounds over there at Universal, waiting for the picture, and having some father-son bonding time for Father's Day, and it was fun. But he's like this tall, right? He's really, really small, and he doesn't do a lot yet, yet he's got all his basic body parts, right? And how is he ever going to go from that small to your size or my size? His body is just going to naturally do what it does. And after years, it keeps getting bigger, and it keeps doing what it naturally does, and it gets bigger, and it keeps doing what it naturally does, and it gets bigger, and he develops. And 20 years from now, he'll be an adult. And it's not going to take anything fantastic. I'm not going to have to send him to some special school to grow or become bigger. His body just keeps doing what it does, and he naturally matures and naturally gets bigger. That is a picture of what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. That the body of Christ is very different. There's all kinds of parts. Most of the parts you don't even think about most of the time. However, they're all important, and they're all supposed to be doing their thing even when you're not thinking about them. And how, if they will do their thing, and we do what we're supposed to be doing as the body of Christ, that somehow we all are naturally growing the body of Christ. The body is growing up by us just doing our roles. In life, I want to say, let's turn in your Bibles for a minute. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read a passage together for a minute. Ephesians chapter 4. Actually, this couple sentences are up here on this, but I would encourage you to open up your own text so you can read this. Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. That's what we're talking about tonight. your memory verses somewhere inside this passage for the week, and you're going to be studying some stuff on this. But let's just read over the whole passage here for a minute. Starting at verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Move on. We're going to skip a couple there because we don't have time to explain everything tonight. To 15:16. Because we know that there's one body, one Christ, one Lord, every lot. And Christ has given a measure of himself, of his gift, to each of us in different ways. Ephesians 4:15-16 continues on with this whole teaching. Rather, speaking the truth in love, that's talking about us. Rather, if we are speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the whole body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Stop at that last sentence, and we're going to look at that for a moment and then plug it away in our head for a second. When each part of the body is working properly, it itself makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we want. We want to grow. You guys came here this summer because you wanted to grow. You want to grow and mature. You want to grow up in the love of Christ and being compelled by the love of Christ and knowing the love of Christ. And somehow here there's a secret that if the body, each member of the body works properly, that the body itself is growing itself up to maturity and love. We're going to look into that a little bit here about how that actually happens, but just plug that away knowing that we are the body and there's something about the way we are relating to each other that actually will make what you're hoping will happen in your life spiritually happen naturally. But there's three principles we need to understand that really dive into this, what's wrong with us and things like that. The first principle comes from Romans 12:2. Many of you guys probably haven't memorized. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind," right? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's an assumption there. The assumption is this, that all of us naturally conform. If the Bible had to tell you, don't do it anymore, don't conform anymore, it already knows that your natural habit tendencies are to conform. And it's who all of us are. All of us are, the way that we relate, I mean, this is, in this passage here at Romans 12:2, it's talking about more topics than we can even discuss tonight about how many things that you conform to. But we have to at least agree with, that within all these things that we are conforming to by the world standards, at least some of those are the way we relate to each other. If our whole mind has to be transformed on the way we think, wouldn't it make sense that also the way we think about relating to each other has to be transformed as well? If we're conforming to the world standard in every other area of life, doesn't it make sense that we're probably also relating to each other by the world standards as well? So assumption one, naturally, we relate to each other in a worldly way that we've conformed to that must be stopped. Second principle that we know is true. In 2 Corinthians, I don't have this one up there, so turn to 2 Corinthians 5. Actually, I'll just read it for you. If you want to, 2 Corinthians 5, what we're looking at. And many of you guys know, starting at verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for whom? Him who for their sake died and was raised." We know that one. That's one of our favorite passages, that the love of Christ controls us, and we're convinced one died for all, so we no longer live for ourselves. The very next sentence tells us another thing that's an assumption about ourselves. Look at verse 16. "From now on then, because the love of Christ controls us and now we see people new, see things new, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." Another assumption. We used to regard Christ and we used to regard people according to the flesh. Naturally, before you've come to Christ, we all regarded each other in a worldly way. The way we looked at each other, the way we valued each other and saw different people, we looked at them by the flesh, by who they were, personality. We didn't, but when Christ renewed us, because we see him, he's just a guy. You guys are just other people in this world. Nothing, you either can help me or hurt me. That's all you think you are in the world. But when we started to see that Christ died for us, we started to see him differently. He's Lord, and we started seeing people differently. That you are created in his image. Do you actually do matter? But what we got to remember is for so much of our life, the way we looked at each other was based upon a worldly pattern, that we looked at each other by the flesh. And think of how many of you guys, there's people in your high schools you hated, you know, you didn't like so much, you know? How many people got in fights when they were in high school? Yeah, a lot of you. Or if it's not fist fights, girls, how many fights that were, they were bickering fights that you didn't like each other and talked bad about? Yeah, why? Because we naturally regard each other by the flesh. And we just see people, either you're my way or you're taking away my happiness or you're just an object that has to get pushed out of the way. We abuse each other. We manipulate each other. We don't care about people unless they're helping us. That's what we've started with. We started with a conforming to the way we relate, and we started with a regarding each other in a fleshly way that the world has set out for us. Two assumptions. And the third principle is this, from the passage we just looked at in Ephesians, that Christ alone is the authority for how we should relate and live. So if it's true that for most of my life I conform to a pattern of relating that's worldly, how do I get out of that? Well, look at Christ and see what he says. If it's true that I used to regard everyone according to the flesh, and I don't want to do so any longer, how do I get out of that? Look at Christ and see how he says to regard people. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the head of the body. We are members of the body. So the head knows what it's doing. The head has its members for a reason, and the head's calling its members to work in a specific way. And so if I'm ever going to figure out how I'm supposed to view you and how I'm supposed to relate to you, I've got to look to Christ to tell me how. Does that make sense? Or would we agree that these are three basic principles that we would move forward on tonight? If we're ever going to understand how the body operates, we have to understand that, one, I've conformed to a worldly standard. There's probably ways that you relate to each other that you've never even thought about being worldly, but there just are. Because that's what the world does. You don't know anything different. That you've been conforming. I've been conforming to what the world does. Also, there's things that the way I regard people, there's probably ways I regard people according to the flesh that's wrong that I never even thought about it because it's so natural for me and for you and for others around me. But the only way I'm going to ever start to view people correctly and relate correctly is understanding that Christ is the only authority for how we relate. When you hear those three principles, there's two responses that can come, two main directions that we could go in that. One of them is, he's right. This is more sin being revealed in my life. You know, I'm reading the book, Respectable Sins. And so every time I open it up, I learn more sin about my life. And now he's up there talking and, oh, there's more sin. I relate to people wrong. And so this is good for me to know. I don't want to sin, so it's good to know. And so some of us are there. When we hear this, the first thing we start thinking about, this is more sin in my life, which is true. But I want to try to push you to be thinking on this term, that there's another way we could be thinking. When you hear this, it could make your mind go to this direction. That means the way that we relate and the way I've seen people relate doesn't have to be as messed up as it is. When I hear this and realize that, oh, wait a minute, the way that we conform, the way we relate and regard each other is wrong, maybe Christ has a better picture, a better design, a better dream for what your relationships would look like than you've ever imagined. And so for me, when I look at these principles, it gives me hope to think, wait a minute, maybe in the future, relationships will be different. Maybe the relationships I've had in the past have just been a shadow of what could be to come. Because, you know, for all of us, there's all of us have broken relationships, and all of us have pain in relationships. And they may be different what they are, but we all have discontent and hurt. You know, I know that there are some people in here that's like my wife before we got married. My wife was scared of marriage before we got married because her mom had been married 3 times. And so she's seen things just not work out. And so suddenly the assumption is for her, it won't work out. I just see things mess up. Because I've seen this and that's all I've seen. But that's not true. And there's some of us that are like that. You think, man, I don't know if it really will work for me. Will I really get married and have a happy home? You know, will I really have a family that loves me? Or will I just get married and it's just going to be fighting like I've seen in my life? You know? Or there's some of us that have been hurt by relationships, friendships. And so even here, you're around other people and you're kind of having your fun together, but you still don't really open up. Because there's been times before where you've opened up and just gotten hurt. And so you're scared to really do it again because it may hurt you again. Well, hear this. There's hope. The reason why you got hurt is because we naturally conform to a worldly standard and because people have been regarding you according to the flesh. But if we can break out of that God has such a better design than you've ever experienced. And so we could go on to many more examples. That's just two quick examples. I know if for any reason you're sitting here thinking, I don't have any scars from relationships, think about it more and be honest with yourself, because this has been happening to you as well. And not only have you been hurt, but you've been hurting other people in different ways. So this is a good picture. Let's think about it. God has this beautiful community that he's designed, and we are starting to create that and be a taste of that. Heaven will be the fulfillment of it. Before we get there, though, we need to understand, what is the body? So turn your Bibles to chapter 12 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's understand, what is the body? We understand principles we're dealing with. So now we know why we have to go to Christ, understand what he says about relating to each other, because, man, we got all these things that we started with that are wrong. But we're optimistic because we know he has hope for what he wants to do in us. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 21. And I actually wanted you guys, it's not on the overhead because I want you guys to look at this in your Bibles and know it, know where it is. So from now on, when you think about the body, you think 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's right here. So starting at verse, let's go back to 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty. Which are more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. That's where we're going to start from. If we want to know the definition, when we say Christ is the head of the body, what is the body? That's our best definition. That's us. That God has made us members. We are members of the body individually, so there is individual specific design for each person. However, we are members of the body. However, in this passage, there's all kinds of principles about how we need to be relating to each other. And so what we're going to do is, if you remember the Ephesians, so keep your finger there in chapter 12 and turn it back over to Ephesians 4, because I don't want us to miss that. Because we're going to take the Ephesians 4 passage to let 1 Corinthians 12 explain Ephesians 4 for us. So Ephesians 4, 16, when it said this, when each part of the body is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And our question is, how do I work properly? How do you work properly? Because I am individually a member of it, and you are too. And if we can grow the body of Christ just by us doing our part, how do I work properly? 1 Corinthians 12. Let's understand it. What we're going to go through, if you see on your outline there, there's these four blank versus blank, blank versus blank, blank versus blank. We're going to just look at some mentalities that we have and just challenge you to think, do you think this way or that way? And one's a healthier way of this picture of community that God wants to do within our midst. The first one, do you, in your attitude towards the body, do you tolerate the body? Is that your heart towards the body? I tolerate them. Or do you need the body? First one is tolerate versus need. Tolerate versus need. Meaning this. You can hit the next. It's there. Tolerate versus need. I know personally, I definitely view it this way. I know there's probably some of you out here like this too, that came to Christ, you want to grow, you knew OP would be a good decision for you because there's going to be good teaching, you'll be in the Word, and so you came because you knew, well, there's good teaching, it'll help me get in the Word, it'll teach me some skills. And there's going to be people around me, and some of them are cool, some of them are just there. But because I want to grow and I know the teaching's good, I can put up with these people. I can tolerate being around them. And so I'll go to OP or I'll go to church on Sunday. I mean, there's church, you know, Sunday on church, there's old people and there's, you know, people that are really different from me. But I know the teaching's really good at church and I know I'm supposed to worship and there's music there for me to worship too. So I'll go with a couple of my friends and I'll tolerate everybody else. Or do you view that as the people, look around the room even, the people here, this body of Christ, you need them. Not just your servant leader, not just your team leader, and not just your best friend who convinced you to come down here with them, but people in this room you need. So many of us, we don't get there. We go from, when we were lost, we thought, I just don't like people. Or I only like people who make me happy or fit into what I want to do. And then we think the spiritual attitude is to get to the point where I can put up with people. There's a few that I like. But God would call us to go not to the tolerance level, but to the, I need the people around me. Notice the part here. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You can't look at any member of the body of Christ and say, I don't need you. Though if we were honest, many of us would say that. We may not say, I hate you, or I don't like you, or I don't want you here. You know, we wouldn't be harsh. But in our hearts, we would say, I don't really need you. It's fine that you're here, but I don't really need you. It's not true. You really do need each other. Even the person you think you don't need, you need every member. Every member is needed by every member in the body. You know, for me, it was a long event story for me to come to this reality in life. I was Mr. Independent when I came to Christ. I was living in a place with lost people. I was changed. My heart was changed. I wanted to grow. Thought I could grow on my own. And, you know, I'd come to campus outreach meeting or retreat or church. I'd see people and, you know, hey, what's up? You know, talk for a little bit. But I thought, man, I can just do this thing on my own. And all those guys, they're good guys, but they're just weird. They're not like me. And so we can talk, chit-chat when we see each other. But I don't need those people. I'll just do my own thing. And what it took for me to see the need of the body of Christ is God just, he loved me more than I realized. And so a year and a half after being a Christian, he put four Christian guys to live in my fraternity house right down the hall from me so I could get a taste of what it's like to actually be around people that love God so they can encourage me and pray with me and call me out on sin. And when things are hard, I could go down and see them. And so suddenly I started seeing myself go down and see them all the time. And we would pray about things and talk about things. And suddenly I started realizing, man, I wish these guys were here for the last year and a half. How could I make it without them? I've been so discouraged so often because I've never really sought this out because I thought I was okay. But now they're here around me and I see how much they're helping me and pushing me towards Christ and picking me up out of pits faster than when I would pick up myself. I started to understand this isn't just a good thing. It's a needed thing. I need these guys. And they're quirky. They're not like me. Two of them really aren't like me. All three of them weren't like me at all. But I really needed them. And it was sweet because God loves me and he's loving you guys. Right now you're around people and you're starting to see, man, these people really helped me more than I thought they would. God loves you. That's why he'll put people around you. And the thing is, are we going to open up our eyes and realize this just isn't a season that you're just around some people that happen to like you a lot. This is the rest of your life. You need the body. He's letting you have a taste of it now so you know the rest of your life. I've got to be surrounded by the body. I've got to have close relationships. On the flip side of that, almost every summer I can remember, I can think of specific individuals from projects like this that are the independent maverick. And they're here and they're doing their thing. They may be taking something out of the train for themselves. They may be in the Word. They may hang out with the socials and talk to people. But you can tell in their heart they don't need each other. They're not really depending on you. They're standoffish where they want to be and they're around you when, you know, if it's okay for them to be around you, they'll be okay. Okay to be around you, but they don't really see themselves as needy. They're really maverick, independent people. They don't make it. They've received the same training that everyone else during the summer is receiving. They receive the same Bible study methods and evangelism methods, but they don't get their need for the body of Christ. They think they can do it on their own, so they go back trying to use their tools because they're really equipped now to go do it on their own, and they fall on their face. 1 month back to school, 2 months back to school, 4 months back to school. I don't know, some of them when they leave college, they leave college, always being independent, and they thought, oh yeah, I'm a face plant. If you're that guy or that girl, the independent person says, I don't really need, be scared. You can't make it on your own. You absolutely cannot make it on your own. You have a greater need for every person in this room than you'll ever understand. So be thankful that there's 100 of you. I'm needy, and there's, what do you know? Abundance all around me. But I got to ask myself in my heart, do I really understand my need? So do you tolerate the body? Oh, I can put up with them. They're okay. I've got a few friends. They're here. Or do you need them? Push towards needing. And as you are needed and they're needed, it helps each other grow because they really are designed that way. Next attitude. Do you accept bodies, members of the body of Christ, do you accept others or do you value others? Do you accept the other members or do you value? Another big difference. And again, in all these I'm doing, assuming that you've moved past the world. The world said, I don't even accept people, you know? If you don't fit my standards, I reject you, I get rid of you, I don't have any place for you. And then sometimes we think the spiritual attitude is to, well, okay, I accept all the body members, they're okay. But God would say, don't settle for accepting one another. Move towards valuing each other. You know, the next verse on the thing, again, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Again, if we're honest, we look at different members of the body. Again, you guys, feel free to look around the room as I'm talking because I know this is true of us. If you look around the room, there are certain people in here that you think they're valuable. You know, my servant leader helps me a lot. You know, Brett and Patrick and Chad, they teach us. They're valuable. You're just here. Sin. It's wrong. There are no members that are of greater value. We're all equally valuable. We have different roles we're doing, but each member is valuable. Valuable enough for Christ to shed his blood for you in that person. And God has, we looked in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians, that God has given a portion of his gift to each for some role. And he chose what part of the body, if you're an eye or a foot or an eyelash, he chose what he's doing in you. And there's value. There's supreme value in every member. And we get so stuck, though, just accept. Well, I can accept everybody. We're all in the same body, so I don't dislike the people in the body. But so often our hearts aren't saying, you're valuable. You're valuable to me. You're valuable to the kingdom. How this plays itself out, sometimes we will, you know, maybe you're really good at some things. You're growing your faith real quickly. Maybe you're sharing your faith a lot. Maybe some of you guys are seeing something happen on campus and you're sharing your faith and people are coming to Christ. And maybe other people are sharing their faith and they're not seeing as much happen so fast. And in your heart you say, man, they're just not doing much for the kingdom. They're just not very valuable. They only get their act together, then God will get some glory out of them. You know? Or you're not dealing with certain sin, but one of your other members in Christ is still struggling through this sin, and you're saying in your heart, it's not valuable for the kingdom. Just a waste for the kingdom. That body part that could be cut off. It's not true. You know, one of the best things for me here is, many of you guys have heard of Paul Washer. You listen to his sermons or see him on YouTube. One day we sat down with him, a small group of us, and they're asking questions, and someone was asking him about things he struggles with or, you know, really becoming mature in your faith. He told this great story. He said for the first 10 years or so of his ministry, he was always struggling, trying to get into the inner circle, meaning that he thought God has this inner circle, the ones he says, man, you are the ones that I love and I'm using for the kingdom and for the world. You're the John Pipers and the Hudson Taylor missionaries. And he said, I was just struggling, thinking, if I could just do enough, I'll be in that inner circle. I'll be in that inner circle, and then I'll enjoy God's love even more. And he said, it took me 10 years of striving and toiling to realize that there is no inner circle. That we are in the inner circle. When you trusted Christ, you were in the inner circle. That he doesn't love John Piper or Hudson Taylor or Paul Washer more than he loves any of you. The inner circle is all of us. And so that was really freeing for me to think, I don't have to strive to get into the inner circle. But what it also is so valuable, helpful for me to think is this, I'm not in the inner circle that other people aren't. Because it works two ways. It helps you from laboring with this pressure to try to get into the inner circle to finally be loved. But it also causes you, when you look around, you're not in an inner circle that other people aren't in. And I know some of us will, you guys talk to people at your churches, older people in your churches that maybe they don't share their faith as much as you do. Maybe they don't know the Bible. They haven't memorized it as much as you do. And you think, man, I'm only 20 years old. I've already memorized 25 verses. I've already led someone to Christ. I'm in the inner circle. You're on the outside. You're a bench warmer for the kingdom. Not true. They're in the inner circle. And they're valuable. Do you value every member of the body of Christ? Third attitude is this. Do you view people in the body as against you or above you? Against you or above you? This is another one that we typically... Oops, cash, hold on. This thing keeps falling out. It's so, so easy for us to do this. You see somebody else. They seem to be understanding the word so much better than you do. You start thinking, man, why do they get it so much easier? Why is it so hard for me? You hear about someone comes home from university, they had a great conversation. They tell the story about how someone was so interested. And you start getting jealous and thinking, man, why do they get to hear, have all the great conversations? Why don't I get it? Or we're back on our campuses. And IUPUI, here's ISU. 30 people came to Christ in the first month. And we start thinking, man, why is that happening? Why are they having so much fruit? Why don't we have so much fruit? With a mentality that it's either you or me. For some reason, we think we're against each other and all these stupid things. And so when we hear these good things going on, we start thinking, man, why isn't that happening for me? Or why do they get so much of that? Like there was a competition or something. Like there was somebody trying to fight each other to get there. It doesn't make sense. It's sick. You know? It's sick. But we think that. It's true. When we hear something, we get jealous. Or the sicker thing is when the person you feel like has been sharing their faith and leading people to Christ, and maybe you're a little jealous of what's going on, you feel like they're growing so much faster than you, and then you hear they stumble, and sometimes we think, man, I knew it was going to happen. It's sick. But we think that way because for some reason we think we're against the members of the body are against each other. And we're not. We're the same body. Does it make sense for my knee to erase my elbow? You know? It's the same body. The knee has to get there. The elbow has to get there at the same time. You know? Does it make sense for my eye to want my mouth to quit working? Ah, I'm glad it finally quit working right, you know? It doesn't make sense. My eye wants my mouth to work so that I can eat, so the eye is sustained. You know? All my body parts want each other to succeed. But how often do Christ's body parts not want every body part to succeed? Man. Here's a good verse for you to pray. Psalm 20, verse 4 and 5. Psalm chapter 20, verse 4 and 5. Memorize this one and pray this one for all your brothers. It says, may the Lord give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Have you ever heard a more other-centered prayer? My prayer is, God, give them the desire of their heart and make every single one of their plans succeed. And when you are successful, we're going to throw a party for your successes. In the name of our God, may He grant everything you ever ask Him. We're so consumed asking, God, answer everything I ask you so I can throw a party for what you do for me. And you should, but you should also be praying for each other because we are the body. And when this part of the body is doing something for the kingdom, it glorifies your Father and it advances the body and it helps you. Psalm 20, 4 and 5, pray that for each other. Pray anytime you're thinking highly of yourself. Get past that stuff. A couple of other passages that go right along with that. Romans 12, 15, very simple. You can memorize it right now. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. So if your body members, if other people are excited, suck it up and get excited with them. If they're hurting, hurt with them. Remember the verse in Corinthians we just looked at. If one body part suffers, the whole body suffers. Unless you're in this fantasy realm thinking, I'm not really part of the body. They're suffering, but I'm not. Yes, you are. A couple other ones are on your outline. I would encourage you to look up. Last one is this. Attitudes. Interaction with the body or fellowship? Interaction versus fellowship. Interaction would mean, well, I'm here, I'm at OP, so we're together. I'm not with lost people all the time. I actually show up to things, come back to my room. So we're always interacting around each other. But just because you're around each other, and just because you're with Christians doesn't mean it's fellowship. There's another step that God wants out of your life. He doesn't just want you to spend time consistently with believers. He wants you to connect deeply with believers. What's the difference? Interaction, you can just do activities. And that's okay. You should do activities. But if that's the extent of your relationship, it's not fellowship. You can do that with anybody. It doesn't really build you up. Fellowship are the things that actually push you forward, that spur you towards Christ, to spur you to believe His promises, to spur you to walk by faith, to spur you to fight sin, to spur you to trust the gospel. How does it happen? Well, it happens from having meaningful conversations when you're with each other. It happens from being vulnerable with each other. When you come home from work, tell it, man, I'm really, really, this is really hard for me. If I tell you this, you may think I'm terrible, but I need to tell you this. You know, it comes from thinking, you know, first Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, this is one you also should memorize. Some of you probably already do. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us consider. Let me think, ponder. I'm getting ready to see Caleb. Okay, let me think. How can I spur him on towards love and good deeds? I don't know. I'm lazy. Well, I don't know. Let's just go hang out. Or, I don't know. I should. Let's really try. Maybe I'll pray with him. Maybe I'll just say, hey, that's encouraging. Or maybe I'll tell him, hey, it's awesome to see what's going on with you. Or maybe I'll ask, how was your day? I don't know. But I should at least consider how. And maybe I'm not very good at it, but if I start trying to spur one another on towards love and good deeds when I see them, I'll get better at it. That's one way fellowship happens. You know, another thing that, you know, here's a, encourage each other with your speech. You know, some of us, sarcasm doesn't encourage. Coarse joking doesn't encourage. Little nitpicking doesn't encourage. Just messing with each other doesn't push people towards Christ. It's not fellowship. It's what the world does. It makes people want to slap you. You know, let's be real with each other. They may not slap you because they're controlled, but that's no one likes that. They just think, okay, that's enough. I don't want to hear it anymore. And God has put you together with the body to actually not, okay, I'm not going to slap them even though I want to, or okay, I'll just suck it up and deal with it one more time even though they're saying that. But our interaction with each other should be, man, I want to know God more. And they've helped me so much. Oh, it's so great to see what God's doing in that person's life. I want to trust him like him. Oh, it's great to see what they're struggling with. I need to be more sympathetic towards them. That's what it's supposed to be. But it's so filled with this other interaction sometime that it's not fellowship, it's just interaction. And no wonder we don't want to be around each other. But think about this. This should create a beautiful picture for you of what the body could be. I mean, just imagine if when you walked into a church or here where the body of Christ was, and you knew, man, I'm going here because I need these people. And when you got there, they looked at you like they needed you. Not like, oh, hey, what's up? But they thought, man, I'm glad you're here. And then when you start talking to them, they were valuing you. They're like, gosh, what's going on with you? Hey, you're really helpful. Thanks for doing what you're doing for the kingdom. Hey, I'm so glad you're welcoming God. It's really, and then, not only that, but then when they hear about the things going on with you, they're celebrating for you, or they're mourning with you. They're not against you, but they're putting you above them. And then, the fellowship. It's not just tolerating being together, but there's really deep fellowship. Would that not help you grow? Every interaction you have with the body would help you grow. And the Ephesians 4:16 would be true. When each member is working properly, the body builds itself up in love and maturity. But so often we're just not working properly. We're just collected together. How it could be different. I long for that difference. I want to grow. You know, a couple really quick to finish here. Oh, I'm sorry. The third point, against you or above you. There's two other verses for that. Romans 12:9-10 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Honor one another above yourself. So that's the whole idea, that you're called not just to be together, but above. Philippians 2:3-4 also say the same thing, that think of others higher than yourself. So don't have the mentality of against each other, but have the mentality that I want to put them above me. And so like I mentioned before, there was a time in my life where God, because he wanted me to see my need for the body, put me right around it so I could taste it and understand how good it is. But then years later, what God did is take, after I had that great fellowship and those great friends, then he took all of them and put them in different places so they're nowhere close to me anymore. And so what I ended up doing for a year or year and a half is just saying, oh, I'll resort back to my independent mode. I'm okay. I can do it on my own. And I feel like I'm just coming out of that realizing this stinks. I can't do it by myself. And I'm stupid for forgetting the thing that he's already taught me. But now it's not easy to find that fellowship, you know? I mean, I've got fellowship with you guys, but fellowship is similar, you know, in my place in life. And now it's hard to find it. I've got to fight for it. I've got to make time for it. I've got to go out of my way. I've got to spend money. I've got to spend my time to get that fellowship. And I'm starting to make steps that way. But it sometimes costs. And for you, right now it might be easy. You're here, and there's all kinds of people around you, and God's giving you a taste of the sweetness of fellowship and being around the body. But maybe when you get back to campus, or maybe when you graduate, a time's going to come where it's going to be hard. Learn how much you need it so that when you don't have it, you'll still fight to get it. whenever that may be. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for giving us direction and how you want your body to operate. And I thank you just that we are uniquely designed and we work together and there's value in each member. Please help us not to regard each other according to the flesh, and please help us not to conform to worldly patterns of relating to each other, that you may be glorified and that we may grow up. In Jesus' name, amen.